So I get to talk about this morning. We're finishing up our series called Uncommon, and it's all about how the life that Jesus has given us is uncommon. It's beyond normal. And today I get the privilege to talk about our uncommon hope, the hope that Jesus has given us. And it really is uncommon. So what is hope? You know, hope is, I think, as I thought about it, I thought, how do you really define hope? Put it in a nutshell. I think it's the belief that you will overcome. That, you know, we all have adversaries, we all have trouble, we all have problems. And hope is the certainty, the conviction, you know, that you're going to make it, that things are going to work out, that you're going to survive it, and more than survive it, that you'll be great in the midst of whatever. And so I think, well, we have adversaries, we all have adversity or adversaries, and I think really here is our three main ones. We've got life. That's tough, right? Life is hard. We've got ourselves, and we've got death. And these three things really are, I think, cover sort of the basis for all of the things that we battle with. And I'm sure you're aware that life can be a little rough on people. Circumstances, you know, your car can break down, you can lose your job, people can get sick. There's just, you know, any number of things, tornadoes. You know, my mother-in-law was killed in a tornado, just out of the blue. Boom. Economic forces, you know, can happen to you in life through no fault of your own that leave you homeless. And it's not just disaster. You know, disaster would be one thing, but it's that good things might not happen to us. You know, that causes a lot of stress in our life that we just wonder whether we're going to get that promotion. We wonder whether, if you're younger, you wonder, will I choose the right career? You know, will I start down this path, and will this path be good, or have I made a bad choice? Or even something more important than that, like, will I find a mate? Will I have a good marriage? Well, how will my family be? We can really worry about whether life will bring us the things that we are looking for. You know, and it seems like you just, no matter who you are, you can't outrun problems in life. We live in America, and, you know, we have it so much better than most of the world. People are, you know, dying to get here and live the life we have. They think, this would be great. We'll get to America, but we won't have any problems. Well, guess what? When they get here, they have problems too. And we might think, well, if we just were richer, you know, if we just had enough money, then we wouldn't have problems. But, you know, if you read the paper or watch the news, rich people, they don't really do much better, do they? They got a lot of problems, and different kind, maybe, but a lot of them are in despair, and they're not doing well. And life is just tough. Well, there is good news. Jesus says that he's got hope that can overcome life. He said this, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And I think peace comes with hope. If we have hope, then we're at peace. And he says, here's the uncommon thing about it, though. He says, you will have suffering in this world. So he's a realist. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. So he knows you can't outrun or avoid trouble in this world. There is going to be trouble. I'll promise you right now, you will have trouble. You know, and there are places where they try to tell you that's not true. They try to, usually they're selling something. They'll tell you that if you get this thing, you won't have trouble, or your life will be good, you'll have hope. And so that's, I think, the first thing to learn here, is that we will have trouble. It is not God's will for us to never encounter trouble in this life. It's not what he promised his kids, no matter how much he loves them. He said, look, you are going to have trouble in this world. And I think the second thing we have to understand is that doesn't necessarily mean that God is not happy with you. You know, some places you go, they'll tell you if you have trouble in your life, it's because God's mad at you, or you don't have enough faith, or there's something that you're doing that is causing your trouble. Now, if you're out robbing banks and you keep finding yourself in jail, There is a correlation. But there's not a one-to-one correlation in this life between trouble and us being at fault. Some people came to Jesus one day, and there was a scaffolding there that Pilate had mixed their blood with sacrifices, and everybody was saying, oh, that's because they were such evil people. And they came to him and said, well, what about those people? And he responded to them, and he said, do you think those Galileans were more sinful than the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. That's not why that happens. There, you know, the idea of karma, you know, if you do something bad, you get bad. That's not true. We live in a world that's fallen into sin, and bad things happen. And from our side of things, there appears to be some randomness to it. Like Rox and I, 2022, when COVID was basically over, everybody was doing great, we both got COVID. And I spent 13 days in the hospital, and for a number of those days, I thought maybe I was going to die. Was that because we were really bad people? Rox says, yeah, okay. No, didn't mean God didn't love us. There's just some randomness in life. And I'm confident you have a similar story. That you're, you know, just living your life, going along, doing good, doing whatever, and then boom, something happens, and you just get waylaid. So since life is that way, how can we have hope? Because it appears to be random. You could be doing good things. Bad things happen to you. Where's the hope? Well, Jesus knows that's the way it is. And he said, hey, I've said these things to you so that you can have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Now, he said, I've told you these things. What were those things? What was he talking about? Well, that was at the Last Supper. And he was spending that night with his disciples, the people that had been with him and followed him for 3 years. And what he had been telling them is that something was going to happen. They couldn't quite grasp it all that night. But he was saying, look, I am about to do something that is going to build this connection between you and God that is going to be so amazing that it is going to swamp all the trouble in the world, and you'll be able to live in this world where bad things happen and have hope in the midst of it. Now, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Hey, your life's going to be bad, but don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. Is it true? I mean, do we really have the kind of hope that can sustain us in a world that's bad? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said this, I don't say this out of need. He was in jail when he wrote this. And people had sent him some money, and he said, thanks, you know. And he says, look, I'm not in need, he said, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, you'll often see this on a poster or maybe on a t-shirt. You know, I saw this one time on a t-shirt with this guy with a three-year-old that was climbing all over. He couldn't control, and I thought, I think there's more there than that. You can't control a three-year-old, but you can have peace in the world through this. So Paul, at least, says, look, I've learned this secret. There's a secret that we can learn, and that will sustain us in the midst of whatever we're going through in life. Well, and he had been through some pretty wild circumstances. He said this, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Because they did 40 minus one because they thought 40 would kill you. So 5 times he was beaten with a whip within an inch of his life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. The Romans tended to beat you with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I face dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. That's kind of a bad life. That's not what we're all, you know, that's not what we're all working hard to attain. I mean, he had been through a lot. A lot. And in the midst of that, he said, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Now, here is a secret worth learning. Well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, didn't matter. He had found what Jesus promised, that in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, take courage, be filled with hope. I have overcome the world. That what Jesus can give us is greater than whatever life can throw at us. I don't think anybody here has had that bad a life. Now, I know some of you really probably have had a difficult life, but I doubt it rises to this. And for a guy to say that, wow, you know, in the midst of this, I have learned it. And is it true? Or, you know, was he just trying to sell stuff? Was he just a salesman? Well, you know what? I can testify. I've learned some of this. I'm not sure I'm there yet. But in the midst of having COVID and for a few days there wondering whether I was going to die, you know what? I was fine. It really was. It was okay. Jesus was with me, and I was okay. And you know what? Rox was okay, too, because you know, sometimes it's harder to watch than it is to go through. Many of you have learned that. And you know what? She was okay, too. At one point, she said she shut the door of her house, wondering if she would ever go back into our house being married to me or whether I'd be dead. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus was there, and Jesus was comforting us, filling us with hope that whatever life would bring would be okay. So I can testify, it does work. There is a way to do this. Now, some of you may struggle to really believe that. You may think, well, I don't know, is that really true? Or am I selling something this morning? And we think that because we've learned something in life, and that is that we are often the weakest link. See, that's the problem, right? God might be faithful, but what about me? I'm sure you're all familiar with the phrase, you know, I'm my own worst enemy. Or shoot yourself in the foot. Or stick your foot in your mouth. And there's probably others I can't think of at the moment. We've coined all these phrases because we go through life and we realize the real problem is us. That's the problem. And we just think, man, I'm just never going to get out of this. I'm never going to rise above. Jesus could have all of this stuff for me, but will I ever get there? Will I ever learn the secret? Will I be faithful? And it's definitely true. Sometimes the world can all line up and we blow it. I've done that a lot. And we can feel trapped. You know, we're all broken in different ways. You know, all the things we talked about life, those things actually take a toll on us. Life is hard. We get broken. We get damaged. And we're a very delicate thing. And all that trouble and damage causes us to act crazy. You know, in my 40 years of trying to help people come to grow in Jesus, I have met some people that have had some amazingly difficult hands dealt to them by life. Really hard. Really, really hard stuff. And it's left them, quite honestly, with terrible skills for dealing with life. And they shoot themselves in the foot more. I have 5 grandchildren that were adopted out of situations where it breaks my heart, but their life's going to be harder. Because they just didn't get a very good toolkit. And it's going to be tougher for them. And it's tougher for some of you. And that's the truth of life. And whether you're struggling with addictions, with fears, with defense mechanisms that make you, you know, destroy relationships around you, whatever it is that we deal with, we can just feel like we're trapped forever. I don't know if In high school, I learned the myth of Sisyphus. Do you guys know that myth? And it's always kind of struck me. I forget what he did, but the Greek gods condemned him to have to roll this huge rock that he could just barely move. He could just barely move it with all his strength, and he had to roll it up this hill. And right as he got to the crest of the hill where, you know, he'd be done, the rock would roll back down. And he had to do that forever. That was his sentence. And life can, really, it can feel like that. And so what hope does Jesus have for us if you feel like that? If you feel like, man, I just keep destroying my life. Well, here's the really good news. You can be a new person. This is what, and sometimes we don't really realize this, but this is the message that Jesus has brought us. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or she. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. You have been made a new person. You're not waiting till you die and then you'll get to be that new person. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Jesus actually, if you placed your faith in him, at that moment you become a new creation. And that person is created in the image of God. Just like Adam in the beginning, there's a new you that lives inside. And that new you isn't damaged. And we can learn to have that new person be the one that more and more controls our life. It's there, but that new person acting out and being itself is not automatic. We must learn that. That's what the Christian walk is learning how to release the new person that we are, how to live through the grace of God and have this new person come to the front. And that's what Paul told him. He says, but that is not how you came to know Christ. And he's talking to people in Ephesus. He says, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you got the right gospel, if you got the right message, here's what the right message is. It says that we should take off our former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. This is what Christianity is. It's like my shirt. I take off my shirt and I put on a different shirt. You take off the old man, you put on the new man. And it all sounds crazy, doesn't it? But this is the message of Christianity. That there, it's possible for us to do this and live this way. It says, the new person is the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. And we may fight even against this because our old way of living is so comfortable. And we've learned coping mechanisms and we've learned things that bring us comfort in that old way of life. And we may want to stick to that and not reach out to God and grab what he has given us. But if we're willing to allow God to do that in our life, we really can begin to live as a new person and stop being stuck in those patterns that we've developed throughout life. And God has given us an amazing, powerful aid to do that. In Romans, it says, so then, brothers and sisters, we're not obligated to the flesh, and the flesh is another way of saying that old person, to live according to it, but because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. That new person won't really come to life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And God has given us his Holy Spirit that we can call upon. And the Holy Spirit can help us release that new person and we can put to death our old way of living and we can live in a new way. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's Son. If you know Jesus, you have the Spirit of God and he can help you live a new life. If we'll yield to him, if we'll give ourselves to the Spirit. And if that happens, if we begin to build that habit in our life, we begin to yield to God, here's what happens. It says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we learn to gaze on God, as we learn to yield ourselves to the Spirit, we will be transformed from glory to glory. You'll get better and better and better and better. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs 3, it says, the path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn. Shines brighter and brighter till the full light of day. And this is what God has for us. This is the hope that he's given us, that we can overcome ourselves. We can handle whatever life brings to us. We can walk with God through it and be transformed from glory to glory. Okay, sounds great, doesn't it? Does it work? It does. I've experienced it in my own life. You wouldn't recognize me if you met me 40 years ago. That's not me, that's God. And I've known countless people who I've watched their lives be transformed from glory to glory because they've yielded themselves to God. They've made him first. And God has brought them from glory to glory. And it's an amazing thing to watch. There's no, as John said, there's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Seeing God change and transform and bless people is such an amazing thing. And that's what God's called us to do, is we make disciples, to teach people how to do that and to experience this great hope that God has for us. So life, Jesus has given us hope for whatever life brings us. He's given us a way to have hope even in our own brokenness and in the things that we have. And there's one more, though. There's the biggie. There's death in all its forms. You know, we have a huge shrine to death in our town. Mayo Clinic is all there to solve the problems of death. Every hospital is. And you know the old saying, you know, can't avoid death in taxes. Well, a little bad news. Jesus said you got to pay your taxes. But the good news is he's got a solution for death. This is why Jesus came. It says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Now, this may not be the first thing on your mind, although as you get older, as I'm getting older, I'm realizing this fear controls us more than I ever thought. You know, you're bulletproof in your 20s. You'll grow out of that. But even when you're bulletproof, the whole fun is cheating death. It's, you know, and if you ever have a close call, that fear comes to the forefront, and it controls our life. Now, of course, the atheists tell us this is the whole reason why we invented religion, right? We're supposed to have made up God, that we were dumb and ignorant in the old days, and we made up the idea of God and to try to calm our fears. And then over time, people's thinking evolved into monotheism. Oh, please. That's the myth. If there's any myth here, it is not with Christianity. Jesus' solution certainly did not involve myth. From the beginning, here is what has been proclaimed. This is, again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he said this, now I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel. You know, we go out and we preach the gospel, which means good news. And you may have heard that phrase, the gospel. Here's the gospel. This is what the gospel is. I preached to you what you received, on which you have taken your stand, and which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Okay, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received. So here's the most important thing about the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So that means it was prophesied for thousands of years that this would happen. Jesus came, he fulfilled all those promises that God has made. Then he died. And he was buried. He was really dead, not mostly dead like in the Princess Bride. He was really dead. He was buried. And then he was raised on the third day. according to the scriptures. God also said that would happen. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, that's the Greek name for Peter. Then to the 12, the other apostles. And then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of all of those are still alive. You can go talk to them. But some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is there was this guy, he was put to death by the Romans, and then he came back to life 3 days later. And he wasn't some spiritual apparition. It was a real body. It was a living, breathing, fish-eating, the same guy they knew. So if you had a friend that died and you went to the funeral and then he got out of the coffin 2 days later and there he was, you would be shocked and amazed. And all the apostles were so shocked and amazed that they went around the world telling everybody what they had seen and what had happened. Fantastic? Yes. And you know, people talk about how profound Jesus' teaching is. And it was. But there's been a lot of guys that have said a lot of profound things. But you know what? Jesus would say things like this. He would say, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, and before he rose from the dead, his disciples heard this and thought, what does he mean? That was profound. I think it means this, and I think it means that, and there could be all this philosophical debate looking for hidden meaning, and people are still doing that today. But when he rose from the dead, his disciples went, wait a minute, what? What did he say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and now he's alive. Did he mean that? Is that what he meant? And then all of a sudden, everything he said, you start paying attention to because all of a sudden, it matters. And this takes his teaching from profound to fantastic to unbelievable. Well, is it unbelievable? Well, that was what they were trying to tell people. This is fantastic, but it is not unbelievable. There's 500 people that saw him. You can go ask them. And you can ask these other people. They all saw him. They all walked with him. They knew that he was alive. We're not talking about some mystical thing. We're talking about a real guy that rose from the dead. And actually, it is believable, and God asks us to believe it. It says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He promises us that he has overcome death. Now, again, is this true? Or was he selling something? Well, he rose from the dead. But I know a lot of people that believed in him and they died and I haven't seen him. So we have to understand, well, what did he mean here? So we don't know a lot about death. Sherry is an expert in death. She works at Mayo. That's her field. She's an expert in whether people are dead or not. But what happens after that? We don't really know. We have no idea. There's no way for science to give us any answers on that. But we do know a guy. I know a guy. I know a guy who died and then came back. So that makes him an expert. And here's what he said. Jesus said this. He said, I tell you truly, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, he claimed to be the Son of God. He's saying, the dead will hear my voice and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, and so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. So he says one day Jesus is going to call all of us out of the grave. That's kind of, who does he think he is? those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of the condemnation. Okay, so Jesus says we're all going to rise. This is the guy who died, came back, claims to have the power over life and death, and he says you're all going to die. This life is going to end, but you're going to pass into another life. And then you're going to be judged. Every one of us will be judged. If we've done wicked things, we'll rise to condemnation. If we've done good things, to the resurrection of life. We think, oh, okay, great. Yeah, I've done good things. I'll come to the resurrection of life. Yeah, but the problem is we've done bad things. And we think, well, I think I've done a lot of good things. But the reality is I've also done a lot of bad things. And what Jesus tells us is, for those bad things, I must receive condemnation. The Bible says wages of sin is death. And the death it's talking about is this one, where you're again separated from God for all eternity. So we'd all like to be the ones that have rise to having done good things and to the resurrection of life. But the truth is, we'll all rise to the resurrection of condemnation for the bad things that we have done. Or will we? Here's what Jesus said. He said this, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. So there's going to be this line of all the people that have ever lived on the world, and they're going to rise to be judged. And they've all done bad things, and they'll all receive condemnation for those bad things. Except for those people that have believed in Jesus. They've heard his word. They believed in him. They'll have eternal life. They won't come into judgment. They'll get lifted out of that line, and they won't have to go through that. And that's the hope that God has given us. That Jesus has made it possible for us to pass out of judgment. And he says, when you do believe, you already have eternal life. It's been given to us, and that's why we're that new person, and we can overcome all of the messed up things we have in our own life. Because at the moment we believe, we have our eternal life. That new person, that's why you get that phrase, born again, because you are born again. That new person comes alive. And the way it happens is by hearing that fantastic story about how this guy came and lived and, according to the scriptures, fulfilled all of the things that God had said in the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. All those things he fulfilled, and then he died to pay for our sins, and then he rose again. If you believe that, the Bible says you have eternal life. When they ask Jesus, it's not about what we do. It's not about doing good things. And somebody asks, well, what good things do I need to do? What good thing can I do so that I'll get eternal life? And he says, this is the work of God. This is the work God requires, that you believe in the one he has sent. And that's why he came. His great desire was that you would not be in that line to be judged. His great desire is that you would pass out of that. So the price, the ball's in our court. See, Jesus has done it all. He's served it up, and the ball is in our court. Now we must decide, will I believe that? And the thing is, believing it, it's not just a bunch of facts that we believe. It says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we have to believe that God sent him because we are under condemnation, that we will be in that line. And we have to admit to God and go, look, God, I know I deserve to be in that line to be judged, but I don't want to be in that line. I want to pass out of death into life. I believe that you made that possible when you hung on the cross and you said, it is finished. It was. There's nothing left for me to do. I must just believe. And if you do this honestly, it's a little scary to come to the Creator, to believe, to accept the fact that he is your rightful judge. Boy, when I came, I was petrified. I'd done some things that I just thought, I don't know that God will forgive. And I was scared to death. And if you really understand that you're under the judgment of God and He, as a holy God, has the right to judge you, you're going to be a little scared too. To come and go, will God accept me? Will He really not reject me if I admit fully who I am and what I've done? But we must. He said this, therefore I told you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one, that I am He. You will die in your sins. This is it. This is the only thing that's possible. There is no way around this. John 3:17 says we stand condemned already. And it's scary. But here's what Jesus told a guy once who was really scared. He said, don't be afraid. Only believe. See, God is so gracious that God demonstrates His love for us. It says that He sent His only Son to die for us. How will He not also along with Him give us all things? So He's not, when we come to Him, He will not reject. He will keep His word. And He will accept you. If you'll believe, if you'll be honest, if you'll believe. And this will be true. Truly, I say to you, Jesus said, Jesus does not lie. Anyone who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So I don't know if you've done this. Boy, I remember the night I did it. Well, I don't remember the date. But I know it was in January 1980. It's scary. It's hard because you're dealing with the Holy God. The Spirit needs to convict your heart and speak to you. And if that's happening now, if the Spirit of God is moving and you feel like, oh, I think God's speaking to me. I'm not sure I've done this. I think I need to talk to God about this. Then I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that now. And know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that it's been taken care of, that boom, on the cross, God paid for all of it, and you're free. And you can be that new person, and you can go from glory to glory in your life. And whatever life brings you, you'll be okay with, because Jesus is with you. If you'd like that, then I want to give you an opportunity now to just bow your head, and I'm just going to be quiet here for few seconds and let you talk to God, and then I'll pray. Jesus, we thank you that You said in your word that the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us, that every person here, you love every person here. Jesus, you died for them. You want them to be with you in eternity. And God, I praise you for that. And I ask you that you, if someone here today has reached out to you, Lord, I pray you give them the conviction and the assurance that you heard them, that you forgave them, that your Spirit would move and help them. And God, as a church, I pray we would be men and women who would give our lives over to you, that we would trust in you, that we would be able to be transformed from glory to glory. We would not hold on to the things that comfort us from our old life. But we would reach out to you, Lord. We would learn to find our strength and our comfort from you. And thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, that we can learn the secret, that we can walk through this life, and that you are enough, that in you we might have peace. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for all you've done for us, and I just pray you bless these people, pray you bless this day, and we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.